I like both the lyrics in that song and the little man over in the corner saying, "Hey!" Hey!
Trying to harmonize
that. Hey! It was really, that was my favorite part. It really was. One of the things that happened in the busyness of this morning is, and all the running around, was we had a call session meeting to allow Dan Jeffrey, as one of the new elected elders, to share his faith statement in that meeting. And it was terrific. It would pass muster in any presbytery for a minister. It would. And so we look forward to next Sunday. All of our new officers that you elected in our congregational meeting in January will be installed at all three services. And so we look forward to next Sunday. Getting into the message, we've been looking at some Old Testament characters. Last Sunday we looked at Moses and the death of Moses and him not being allowed into the promised land, but Joseph led the people, and we looked at that story. Today we look at the story of Jacob, and the meditation title for communion as we come to communion is Wrestling with God. And I'm reading from the book of Genesis. The story of Jacob takes up a lot of space in the book of Genesis, and so I'm reading just some selected verses. But let me give you the background. The background for the reading I'm offering is that Jacob has been away from home for now 20 years. And he left home suddenly because of a division that took place within his family. We'll come to that in a moment. And now he is preparing to go home. And he will face his brother Esau as he does that. So listen as I begin reading in Genesis 32. These selected verses. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him." That's a loaded sentence. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided people that were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two companies. Verse 13, so he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Verse 22 is next. That same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford at Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. Hey! That's the way it happens. And he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let him go unless you bless me." So he said to them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." And then in chapter 33, we jump there. And the first four verses of chapter 33 tell of the great reunion between two brothers. Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on ahead of them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Let's pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, as we come to this message, may it be a message that's tailor-made for each person here. For we all come wrestling with something. In Christ's name, may we prevail and be blessed with a new identity and name from it. In Christ's name, amen. The story of Jacob and his parents and his brother Esau, his wives Leah and Rachel, and his father-in-law Laban, who is also his uncle, reads like a soap opera. This is just one section. If you read Jacob's life, all of it seems to be full of drama. And while Jacob had been away from home for 20 years, during that time, this great wall of hostility had been built between Jacob and his brother Esau, and for good reasons. First reason, the collusion with his mother. I've wanted to use that word for some time now, but Jacob's collusion with his mother. Jacob and his mother had deceived his father Isaac and had stolen the birthright that belonged to Esau. There was collusion. I'll say it again, it's a great word. When Esau learned about all of this, he said in so many words, "When I get my hands on Jacob, I'm going to skin him alive." In other words, he was planning to kill him. Such was the animosity between these two brothers. Secondly, note that while they had been apart over all these years, they had become prosperous. They had great herds of goats and sheep and cattle. They had servants and wives and children. And then thirdly, note, not only had they become prosperous, but these brothers now would arrive at a moment of truth. Their whole life was coming to this moment where they would come together. What would happen? They would meet again. And as the reunion neared, Jacob did something that was very smart. He's a good arbitrator. He sent messengers ahead to tell Esau he was approaching. The messengers had returned with good news and bad news. And the good news was that they told Jacob that Esau would indeed receive him, that he would meet with him. But the bad news was that Esau was bringing 400 of his well-trained men for that meeting, and this frightened Jacob. Now, in between the verses that I read, you find a number of places where Jacob prays. Jacob prays right before he meets his brother and before the passage we're reading just now. And it seems like Jacob's prayers were like someone turning to one of those red things on the wall in buildings that say, "Break glass in case of fire." Jacob prays again and again in the story about him when he's in trouble. And how many of you would say many of us pray exactly the same way when a fire is burning, when we're in trouble? Many of us pray that way. It's important to do that. But then note how Jacob does another smart thing that I mentioned earlier. He sends a series of gifts to his brother, not all arriving at once, we learn, but one at a time in waves as they got closer and closer. What was he trying to do by all that? Perhaps he was trying to soften Esau up, to soften up his brother on their meeting. You know, after four or five herds of cattle and sheep, day after day, Esau must have been thinking, you know, that brother of mine, after all these years, he may have turned out okay. He may not be as bad as I thought he once was. I can't wait till we meet and what he may have for me that day. And then our reading tells us that as Jacob came to a stream named Jabbok, he sent his family over it and he stayed alone on the other side of the stream. And it was there that he ended up in a wrestling match all night long. Now I'm going to say to you, when I was in high school, I was on the wrestling team. And I can tell you, it's for high school wrestling and often collegiate wrestling, it's about a six-minute match. And when you come off from those three periods of 2 minutes each, you feel like a wet rag because you're just simply exhausted from 6 minutes. 6 minutes with an opponent. Can you imagine all night? And that's what Jacob did until daybreak. And then in that wrestling match, in the Hebrew here of the Old Testament, we're told that he wrestles with a man. And in the Hebrew, the word man is really a capital M. Because we learn at daybreak, Jacob says, "I have wrestled with God and I have prevailed." In other words, I've not been killed. Jacob has this life-altering encounter. And note with me, firstly, that all of us, not just Jacob, all of us have these wrestling matches in our lives. All of us struggle with something at some point and at some age. No one is immune from a struggle. We all struggle at some point in life, even with God. And in the short time I have this morning before we come to this table of our Lord, I want to mention a few things that I think all of us wrestle with. And the first thing we wrestle with ourselves and with God, is about our identity, who we are and what we're becoming. At every stage of life, we often have a hard time deciding who we are. Eric Erickson, a noted psychologist, he's taken life, all of life, and broken up into 8 stages, not all occurring in order, but we deal with these issues over and over, like in our younger years, we wrestle with having a healthy balance of an identity over feeling isolated. Identity, and he also says the next stage is identity and intimacy with others. Can I be me and then be me with someone else and others, groups as well? And he hopes, in his writing, he says that we all have a healthy balance of that, intimacy over isolation or identity over isolation. And he says, for the older years, the issue is often, in our older years, having a healthy balance of integrity over despair. And he gives 8 different stages we go through, and each one is a struggle in who we are, this identity. And we all struggle. We all struggle because all of us have an obvious horn, or we have a halo, don't we? In our human nature, we are either saint or sinner sometimes. Sometimes we're kind, and there are times, well, we know people can be ruthless. There are times we can be generous, but also times we're selfish. And the truth is, in our human nature, we are all of these things. Jacob wrestled all night long with God, and he came out of it with a new identity, a new name, Israel, he was given. And he was empowered and blessed by God from his experience. Our identity, who we are, is often made clearer after a struggle. And it certainly was with Jacob, and it can be for us. There can be a blessing, a positive that can come through a night of struggle with an issue or something. Remember our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. All night he wrestled with what God's will was. And finally, at the end of that struggle, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Well, secondly, notice that in wrestling with God, Jacob walked away with a limp. And that's significant from this story when you read it. Our struggles, in other words, often leave us with marks and scars, and limps, and hurts. Jacob limped into reconciliation with his brother. Limped into it. Think about that. We all struggle. We all limp. The struggle can come when a heart is broken, when a promise is not kept, when a hope is crushed, when we face temptations and try to do our best, when a loved one is suffering with issues with health or finances or relationships. We all struggle. We all have a limp of some sort. All are scarred in life. Life is often cross-shaped in brokenness. And all this, it caused me, when I read the story of Jacob, to turn again and read the story and of the courage of Job. Because Job wasn't just in fear of reconciliation with a brother. He literally lost everything. Everything. And he sat in ashes and wept. And after a long monologue hoping for a dialogue with God. After a long monologue, what did he say? He said this, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's what Job felt after his struggle, even though he did not hear God in an answer. And the question really is this, where else do you go when you struggle? Where do you go? The alternative to struggling with God and trusting God is to become a person of anger or a person of bitterness. And if you become that, it will eat a hole within you. So struggling with God and with issues in your life is a good thing. It's a human thing. It's okay to raise hard questions in life. It's okay to struggle with doubt and with fear. The point is, don't give up in the struggle, right? That's what happened in Joseph's life. He prevailed. Even when facing a reunion he was very fearful of. You can face that struggle because God is not only listening, but it is evident from the scriptures that God respects our honesty about doubt and fear. The psalmist said one day in Psalm 44, "Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject me forever. Why do you hide your face from me? Forget not my misery." Psalm 44. We all know that feeling. Where is God when I'm hurting and wrestling with something? And so Jacob, you see, serves as a good example for us today. He wrestled with God and he confronted his past, and that prepared him for the future. And finally, it's obvious to me, and I hope it is to you in this passage, that Jacob became a new person. He became a very new person. He had a new name. He walked with a limp. God had touched him. God had blessed him. And Jacob became a new person. And I would say to you, it was because he surrendered to God. "Oh Lord, give me a name. Bless me. I surrender to you." It is the surrender which is the hard thing to do in life, is it not? Who among us does not want to be in control and in charge? I certainly do, for one. I like control. Control is a good thing. We have a hard time surrendering. Richard Foster is one of my favorite writers, and he has written that what we need today in our world is not a greater number of intelligent people or a greater number of gifted people. He writes instead, what we need today in our world is a greater number of deep, deep people. I would agree with that. This story, and I close this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper. There's a Methodist bishop named George Irwin, and his ministry was carried out in South Africa. And he tells the story of a pastor there in his district that was working for equality and justice during a time of oppression, a time called apartheid. And his he was working for equality and justice in his community. His home one night was firebombed and it was burned to the ground. And the next day, the bishop went to that town in hopes of helping that pastor and encouraging his family. And when the bishop finally arrived at the home, he encountered a holy moment. When he arrived, the pastor and his family were standing there where the door of the home used to be. And everything was burned to the ground except the large chimney from the fireplace. And there they were, all their furniture, their belongings, their personal possessions, his sermon notes, everything had been burned. All they had left were the clothes on their backs. And there on the chimney wall, the only thing left standing, the pastor who had taken a lump of coal from the house and had written there on the chimney of that fireplace the vow that's taken annually by every South African Methodist pastor at their district conference. Every year they say this vow, and here are the words. "Put me to what you will. Put me to doing, to suffering. Let me be laid aside for you. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure for your disposal." If you want to know how to succeed in struggles and how to be a deeper person, those words tell you how to get there. I surrender it all to you, O God. Surrender. And I want to propose to you that as we come to this table of our Lord, that you remember this table as the table of surrender. I have not thought of it in that way before, not so clearly, a table of surrender. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. The words, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in those words, you can hear it. I surrender to God's will. And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of you of it. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death, my surrendering to God's will until I come again." Let us pray as we come to this table. O Lord and our God, it is our right and it is our duty in all places to give thanks unto you. O Heavenly Father, you have created all things and you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you. And often, O Lord, we cannot see that good amidst the struggle, but you can. You can in your eternal vision and purpose. And so we thank you that you sent your Son, O God, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and make on that cross a once and for all perfect sacrifice for our sins, our wrongs, and the sins of our world. Heal our world and our lives and help us in all the struggles that we and others face. Make us a people who are your ambassadors for peace and justice and equality for all. For we come to this table, O Lord, and as we come, may we always believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. And may we always believe in love, even when it seems not to be sown. O Lord, we come to this table now, all of us, surrendering our lives, coming to you. Help us to be a deeper people of faith in all of our struggles that we face. In Christ's name we come. Amen. I invite you to come now to the table of our Lord, the table of surrender.